All right, so today I'm starting a message, a three-part Christmas series. I'm going to talk about the tree, and I'm going to talk about the gifts, and I'm going to talk about the miracles. So that'll be the next 3 weeks. So today I'm starting with the tree, and this is one of these things when God lays stuff on my heart to preach, a lot of times he gives me something, and I'm like, I have other plans, and then I have to just change my plans, because I obviously want to do what he wants. But today I'm going to start on the tree, and it's kind of going to be a backwards journey to Christmas, okay? Because, you know, you have the birth of Christ, and then the finished work of Christ was the cross, okay? But I'm going to kind of go backwards, because it's how I felt like I was supposed to do it. So we're going to start with the tree, and we're going to look at what we've got right here. We've got the Christmas tree, we've got the Christian tree, the cross over here, and we're going to look at these couple of things today. And when we think about Christmas, the Christmas tree is probably the most recognizable symbol of the Christmas season. As you look around the world, you look around town, you see trees all over the place, and they're really probably more closely associated with Christmas in this world than what even a nativity set is, unfortunately. Pretty much everybody has a tree. People can get away without putting lights on their house, but if they don't have a tree up, they're like a real Scrooge, right? You guys agree with that? Like, if you don't have a Christmas tree, you're a total Scrooge. I'm not saying you are. I'm saying that's the public perception. So if you don't have one, I'm not saying that at all. But the public perception is if you don't have a tree, like, that's where you start at. You got to at least, at the minimum, have one tree. I know people that have like 5 or 6 trees. Now, to me, that's a little absurd, but I don't like decorating trees. So to me, it's like to get one up is a big enough deal. But trees, when we decorate them, you know, people do it. They don't care if they believe in Christ, if they don't believe in Christ. It's like, hey, it's Christmas time. What do? First thing, let's get our tree. Let's get the tree out. And in Christianity, Christmas trees can sometimes be controversial, right? Some people, it's just accepted. It's a part of celebrating the Christmas season. It's tradition. You wouldn't have it any other way. Like, you're going to have one, and that's okay. And for others, it's a little more frowned upon because the pagans, you know, had tree worship, and they did a bunch of funky things with trees way back in the day, and really even today, I'm sure it still goes on. But so some people think there's no place for a Christian to even have a Christmas tree, let alone to have one in a church. Obviously, I don't believe that, or we wouldn't have one here. But so I'm going to start in chapter 10, verse 3. And listen, my goal is not to convince you whether it's okay to have a Christmas tree or whether it's not. That's not my goal today. I'm going to share a little bit about Christmas trees, but I really want to get to the Christian tree, to the cross, because it's the most important part. But if you can, turn to Jeremiah, or it will be up here. And I'm going to pray while you guys are turning there. Heavenly Father, I just pray right now, Lord, as we open your word, that you open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes to the scriptures, Lord. Open the eyes of our understanding. And God, let your words penetrate our hearts. Even ideas or illustrations that I may have come up with, Lord, I pray that not be the things that stick with people. But God, your word would change our lives today. Lord, we believe, Lord, that you have the power to change our lives by the power of your spirit, and that your word is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. It can pierce our hearts. And we just pray right now today that you would do that. We just pray that you'd soften our hearts, open our minds, Lord, to be able to receive what you have in store for each and every one of us today, myself included. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. So Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 3. I'm just going to get right to it and ruffle feathers right off the bat. But this is what it says. For the customs of the peoples are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, but they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do good. Now, someone right now is like, I told you we weren't supposed to cut down trees. Who thought it? No, you don't have to raise your hand unless you want to. No? Okay. But somebody probably thought that. But the error of these people, it wasn't that they cut down the trees. That wasn't the error of these people. The error of these people is that they cut down this tree, and they would take these trees and they would carve them to represent a god. They would decorate them for a god and to resemble a god. That's their error. It's not that they cut the tree down. It's not even that they decorated it. It was, what are they doing it for? And like I said, they would even carve these trees to look like what they thought their god would look like. And so everything that we do in our lives, we do for a reason. You guys realize that? Every single thing we do for a reason, even if that reason is ignorance. It's still a reason. And it's something that I probably most of you have heard me say over and over. Everything we do it for a reason. I totally believe that. And sometimes it is just ignorance. Sometimes it's a lack of knowledge. We just don't understand. And so these people put up this tree. They would put up a tree as an act of worship. They would do it to represent a false god. And so that's their reason, that's their purpose, and that is sinful. That is wrong. That is not the same as a Christian putting up a Christmas tree. Now, I phrase it that way for a reason. It's not the same as a Christian putting up a Christmas tree. And I'm going to get to that, so hang on to that. But it's more like what they're doing here is more similar to what we see in Exodus chapter 32. And for those that don't know the story, or maybe you're not, don't remember it real well, Moses goes up into a mountain and he goes up to speak with God. And it says that he delays coming down. And so the people say to his brother Aaron, which Aaron was in charge while Moses was gone, the people say, come make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what has become of him. So again, Aaron's in charge. Moses is gone. And Aaron says, okay, everybody bring all your gold to me. And he says, take your earrings off your wives, off your children. Everybody bring your gold. Bring it to me. And he makes it into this golden calf, this golden calf. And then they said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. They built an altar to this golden calf, this God. They burnt offerings. They had a feast. They had this great time. And God tells Moses, he says, Moses, get down there because these people have corrupted themselves by making this idol. They made this idol. They worship it. They sacrifice to it. And so it's not that these people didn't know that this was unacceptable. These people totally knew it was unacceptable, yet they make this idol something that they put in their lives that they are going to worship. Okay? They're going to replace God with this idol. And God had already given them the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. So I'm going to look at a small part of that here. Chapter 20, verse 3 through 6 says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So it was clear, you're not supposed to have other gods. You're not supposed to have anything before God. Yet the error was that these people would take these pagan practices, some involving trees, they would set them up as gods and worship them. It's absolutely a sin, without a doubt. And These people that would use these trees, now, again, I'm not trying to convince you whether Christmas trees are good or bad. You can make that decision yourself. But if you want to go and research it, you can find enough material to support your case that trees are evil. Okay, Christmas trees are evil. If you want to support your case that Christmas trees are perfectly fine, You can go research it. You can find enough material to support that. It's kind of like I was talking to Bud about the Ken Ham, Bill Nye debate between creation and evolution. He's like, well, what did you think at the end of it? Like, was it conclusive one way or the other? And I said, if you believed in evolution at the end of it, you probably still did. And if you believed in creation at the end of it, you probably still did. Okay, because they both present compelling arguments that if you already lean that way, you're going to pick out the stuff you agree with and you're going to reject the stuff that you disagree with. That's just how we do it. So that's not my goal to convince you of this, but I do want to say that pagan traditions, they use these trees, but they were not Christmas trees. They would bring branches of evergreen trees into their house during the winter solstice, and it just happens to be that that's in December, towards the end. But they believe that their god of the sun was weak, and if they'd bring in these branches and they had worshiped them, that the days were shorter, but it would give their sun god strength. Okay, so that was like branches of evergreen trees. And there's other times where it shows that they would go outside and they would worship trees, they would decorate them, they would adorn them in silver and gold. But those weren't Christmas trees, okay? There was no Christmas, right? So it wasn't Christmas trees at this time. But back in the 1700s, now again, if you go and research, to find the exact origin is kind of difficult. It's like, who is the first person to wear shoes? Like, well, who knows? You could go research that and find 100 different answers. Nobody knows who had the first Christmas tree, but there are several different things, and most agree that the tradition of the Christmas tree began in Germany in the 1600s to 1700s. And so one idea is that Martin Luther had one. Now, these people really did have these. These stories are true. It's just whether they were the first or not, who knows. But one says that 16th century German preacher Martin Luther, one night before Christmas, he's walking through the forest. He looked up to see the stars shining through the branches, and it was so beautiful. He went home and told his children that it reminded him of Jesus, who left the stars of heaven to come to earth. And he took a tree home, he cut a tree down, he decorated it in honor of Christ. Now, another story says that Saint Boniface traveled to Germany to preach, again in Germany. He went to preach to the pagan German tribes and convert them. So this is his whole point. I'm going to preach to these pagans and I'm going to convert them to Christianity. And it was said that he came across this group of pagans about to sacrifice a young boy while worshiping an oak tree. And so in anger and to stop the sacrifice, he's said to have cut down the tree. And to his amazement, a young fir tree sprang up from the roots of the oak tree. And Saint Boniface took this as a sign of the Christian faith, and his followers decorated the tree with candles so that he could preach to the pagans at night. And so there are all these different things that have been done with trees, and whether you have a Christmas tree or not does not make you a good person, a bad person. It doesn't make you evil if you have one. It doesn't matter what other people did with these trees. The point is, what does that tree mean? What does it represent? What is the purpose of having it? And this is a question that you can ask yourself. What does this tree stand for? Why do I have it? And it can be as simple as this. You bring it into your household, and you bring it in, and it just brings joy into your household as you put it up. Now, as long as you're not worshiping it, who cares? You can decorate it. It could be something even that catches the eye of little ones, and they're mesmerized by lights and shiny objects. We had Caden over a couple weeks ago right after we put our tree up, and he just, like, it was a great babysitter. He just stood in front of it and went, ooh, 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 for like, what, 3 hours? No, I don't know. It seemed like it. I was like, I wish I was that mesmerized by a tree. But you know what? This tree, it's not evil. The tree's not evil. And it's the centerpiece or the focal point of many households during the Christmas season until gifts start showing up, right? Then the gifts are the center household. Like, is that mine? Like, can I shake it? Can I just peel back the corner of it? Can I, like, get a little hint or a glimpse? But so the tree often is the center of our household during Christmas time. And again, it's what does this tree represent? Does your tree represent Christ or just Christmas? Okay, because if it's just Christmas, you know, maybe you want to refigure and think about it. But even a tree can lead to conversations about Christ. Have you ever thought about this? You could say, sitting in the living rooms to your family, like, see the lights? You know, that reminds me of Christ. Jesus is the light of the world. Like, you could just look at a Christmas tree and be like, okay, what can I pull from this? How can I use this as an example? How can I make this about Christ instead of just a decoration that we use at Christmas? You can look at it and you can think things like, see the star? You know the star on the top. Did you know that God used a star to guide the wise men to Christ when he was little? For what? So they could worship him. And so they could bring him gifts, like the gifts that you see under the tree. You can use your Christmas tree for things like this, right? It's not evil. It's what does it represent? And so looking at a tree, it can spark conversation. It can spark conversations about the Christian tree, the cross over here. And so like the Christmas tree, which is often the center of our holiday decorations, it's the main thing that you got to have, according to most people. The Christian tree, the cross, it is the center of our faith. It is the main thing that you got to have. That's not even just what people say. That's fact. That's Bible. The Christian tree, the cross, has to be the center of our faith. And so, unlike the Christmas tree, the cross, you know, it's not decorated with ornaments and lights, but it had on it one light, the light of the world, Jesus Christ on that tree. And most people would agree that Christmas time, you know, is about the birth of Christ. If you'd ask most people, what's Christmas about? Well, Jesus was born. That's what happened on Christmas time, but I disagree that that's what it's about. I believe that's the event that took place because there's so much more. Christmas is about one thing, and it's about a Savior. It's not even about his birth. It's about the beginning of this plan unfolding on earth that God designed because we need a Savior. That's the purpose of it. You know, the nativity scene is cool. It's neat. But that's just the start. That's just the tip of the iceberg. And if that's all that we get out of Christmas is a nativity scene and then a bunch of, you know, tradition like trees and gifts, then we're really missing it. We got a real problem in our households. And so today, hopefully this brings clarity and we get the ship righted here. But Christmas is about a Savior, and Jesus' birth alone accomplishes nothing without his life of obedience all the way through his life, all the way to death upon the cross. Without that, his birth does nothing. Because Jesus didn't come to the earth to be born. You realize that? He didn't come to be born. He came to save. That's why he came. And Matthew 1:21 says that, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." That's why he came. He had to be born, yes, but he didn't come to be born. He came to save. And so when God delivered this law through Moses, the Ten Commandments, he delivered this for one main purpose. It was so that mankind could see that we cannot perfectly fulfill this law on our own. There's no way that I can do it, and I need a Savior. That's the purpose. I need a Savior. It all leads to that cross right there. That was the point. Jesus came to save us from our sins. And our sins are a curse that do, in fact, reign over us. You realize that? Sin is a curse that reigns over every single life on this earth when it's apart from Christ. No doubt about it. Galatians 3, verses 13 through 14 says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That's awesome. That should excite somebody, that Jesus took that curse for us so that not only we could receive this blessing of Abraham, but the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so the cross is vital to our faith. That's why you see cross necklaces, you see all this stuff. Everything's about the cross, but unfortunately our world has turned it into just a commodity. It's just something that we have. Maybe a necklace that we wear, or you know, something that is in our living room, 2 feet away from like the tray with bottles of whiskey. I mean, unfortunately, that's how it is in a large part of society. The cross has been made a spectacle of in our society. It really has, because it's common. It's just decoration. Sure, I wear a cross. I don't even live for Jesus, but I'll wear one because it's cool, because it looks neat, because it makes me seem like I'm a good person, or whatever the purpose is. But the cross is another example of God taking something that this world meant for evil, killing an innocent man, and using it for good. It was all part of his plan. And so, thinking about the cross versus a Christmas tree, when we take a Christmas tree, now somebody may disagree, but I think that they're just ugly trees. Like, I don't really think that evergreen trees are beautiful, but you know, that's just my opinion. I think they're just kind of plain, kind of common. And we take them and we put all this stuff on them. We dress them up and we make them something beautiful. We make them something to really look at. Otherwise, they're just, to me, they're just, whatever. I just kind of look past them. I don't dislike them. But Jesus took the cross, which was something, this is a torture device. This is something that is used to shame people. This is used to treat criminals for what society believes that they're due. And Jesus took that along with being an innocent man who was brutally beaten and tortured, and he made it something beautiful by redeeming all of mankind right there, not right there on that cross, but right on a cross, he redeemed all of mankind. So we take a tree, we make it pretty, something that's common, and Jesus, even more so, took something like the cross that is meant for bad and made it something beautiful, glorious, awesome. And so he took this curse upon himself as the law required, as though he were a criminal, even though he were not. He was not. And Deuteronomy 21, 22 through 23 says this. This is where it is in the law. It says that if a man has committed a sin deserving of death, and he is put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body should not remain overnight on the tree, but you should surely bury him that day, so you will not defile the land which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance. For he who hangs on a tree is accursed of God. So one who was hung on a tree was supposed to be a criminal, not according to man's standard. It was supposed to be a criminal that was under the curse of God. And as Christ was put on that cross, as he bore the weight of our sin, he bore the judgment of God. He bore the same shame that a criminal would bear. And by taking that curse of the law upon himself, he redeemed us from the curse. That's the beauty of the cross. That's why he took something ugly, common, and he turned it into something beautiful, because he took upon that curse upon himself, and gave us something better, redemption, salvation. He turned it into something beautiful. So what happened on that cross right there is the center of our faith. And we have to be careful not to treat that as common. We have to be so very careful that we don't look at the cross, because it's plastered all over the world, that we don't look at it and it's just something common to us. We shouldn't see the cross like you see evergreen trees. Well, like there's forests of them, like big whoop. What's the big deal of an evergreen tree? We should look at that cross the same way that we would look at an evergreen tree decked out in ornaments and lights, but even more so. We should look at that cross and see it dressed in beauty by what Christ provided on that cross. And just as easily as people once worshiped trees and viewed trees as gods, which is idolatry, we can just as easily turn the cross into an idol in our lives. And that may be like, are you kidding me? To some people, but we can treat the cross as an idol in our lives, because this cross, for instance, is made of two landscape timbers. And right now, we could take this cross apart and we could go use it for exactly that. We could take it outside and we could use it for landscaping. It really doesn't matter, because that cross, this physical cross we have right here, is not holy. It's not powerful. It's not deserving of worship. That cross, physical cross, is nothing special. It's just two landscape timbers that are put together. But it represents something. And it's what it represents that is powerful. It's what it represents that is holy. And it's what it's representing that is worthy of worshiping. Not the cross, Jesus Christ, the man who bore our sins on that cross. So again, just as if you want to look at Christmas trees, it's pagan. If you have one, you are of your father, the devil. If you want to look at a Christmas tree that way, you need to be really careful about what you do with the cross in the very same home. You got crosses hanging on every wall, but you practice witchcraft in the next room. You got crosses hanging on every wall, but you know you do drugs and drink and beat up on people and, you know, cheat on your wife. You do all these things. Well, how is that cross any different to you than what a Christmas tree is? Really, it's what it represents. It's not what it physically is. So we got to be careful of that. What the cross represents is powerful. The cross represents that sacrifice that Christ made. And it's not just, this is our God that always has to do more. He always has to go above and beyond. It could have just been just to remove that curse, but he didn't just remove the curse. He also brought us into that blessing of Abraham and the promise of the Holy Spirit by faith. That's awesome. It's not just that he gave his life so that you could be forgiven of sins, but so that you could also have blessings. So you could also have the Spirit of God inside of you and leading you. And on that cross, when Christ's blood was poured out, he purchased us, redeemed us. But on that cross is where salvation was birthed. Okay, we look at Jesus being born in a manger, this big deal, a whole holiday to it. And a lot of times that's it. That's where we stop. But it goes all the way to the cross where salvation was birthed. That's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about salvation. It's about a Savior that came to this earth. And so not only does the cross represent something, it represents salvation. It represents also the love of God. And the love of God in the most indescribable way. Like, you know, we just don't get it. I mean, whatever we do get, like, we just don't get it to the fullest. And I don't think we ever will until that day when he comes back for us. But that display on that cross was love on display for all to see in an indescribable way. John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, everlasting life. That's the kind of God that we have. Amen? This is one that loves us so dearly that he would give up all that he had for us. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25 says, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. So if we stop right there, to this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his footsteps. Right here, this is what we need to get a hold of today. He left us an example so that we would follow him. Verse 22, he committed no sin and had no deceit in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly, to the Father. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Die to sins, live for righteousness. Remember what he came for? To save his people from their sins. That would be dying to sin, living for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his wounds, you have been healed. We use that all the time for physical healing, and I absolutely believe that. But even more so, even more importantly, he died on that cross for spiritual healing. He died on that cross so that we could be claimed as righteous, so we could be redeemed. And he says, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So he suffered, leaving us an example to follow him. And it says, to this you were called. A person who is called to salvation. That's what you're called to. That's what this term here means, to be called, means to be called to salvation. And we see he left us an example. What was the example? He who committed no sin, no deceit in his mouth, he gave himself for us. They hurled insults at him, he didn't retaliate, he suffered, he didn't curse them, but he entrusted his life to God Almighty. That is the example that he left for us. Even as a called person, someone who is saved, it doesn't mean that we don't receive unfair treatment from time to time. How many of you have received a little bit of unfair treatment in your life? I suspect every single hand should be up, probably both hands on every person. How we react, how we behave in the midst of trials, this is the strengthening and the perfecting of the Christian on the earth. It's what he died for. It's why he gave us the Holy Spirit, so that we could be sanctified. Sanctification is that process of being righteous, of being one that is without sin. It's a process. That means that you will go through unfair treatment, and you will have to respond. You will have to choose how you're going to respond each and every time. And again, he was verbally abused, yet he didn't once retaliate. He didn't threaten. This is our example to follow. And in Romans chapter 12, Paul lays it out there. Verse 17 says, repay no one evil for evil. Listen, it's not your job to pay somebody back. That hurts somebody right there. It's not your job to pay somebody back. Okay? Everybody repeat after me. It's not my job to pay somebody back. Okay, unless I borrow money from them. Okay. Maybe in those circumstances you can pay somebody back. But you don't repay evil for evil. Okay, you don't repay somebody because, well, they did that to me, I'm going to get them back. You know, I've got to get even. No, not at all. Christ left us an example. He left us an example to follow him, act as he acted. And also in Romans chapter 12, God says his response to repaying no evil for evil. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. Now, how many of you would rather have God do your dirty work? How many of you? I sure would. You know what? He's going to do it way better than me. Like, it's going to be way more justified when he does it than if I do it. Yeah, the outcome will be better. Absolutely. This is a part of the cross. A part of the cross is that Christ not only died for us, but all the way to the cross, he was an example for us. And even on the cross, he was an example for us. Because how do we do that? How do we accomplish this example? How do we follow in his footsteps? It's by putting down the flesh and submitting to the Spirit. It's by not doing what we would want to do, but doing the will of the Father, doing what God would want us to do. How hard do you think it was for someone who could actually save himself to go through and carry through all the way through that cross? How hard do you think it was? I don't think it was easy. He was a man. He was God in a man's body, in the form of a man, felt pain just the same as you or I do, but he was all about one thing, the will of the Father in heaven. If this is what you want me to do, I mean, he asked God, if you can take it from me, like, please do. Like, go ahead. If you can do it, if you want to, if it's your will, please go ahead and take it. But he put down the flesh, he submitted to the Spirit, and he did the will of the Father. And he did that to accomplish a goal, a purpose, absolutely, to redeem us, but also to show us how we're to respond. So when we repay a wrong or we get even, it's sin. But on the cross, Christ bore our sins so that we could die to sin and live for righteousness. So when he hung on that tree, he had a criminal on each side of him. Luke chapter 23. I'm going to read verses 39 to 41. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Notice that? Like, save yourself and us. Like, really, he's like, just save us is what he really wanted. "But if you're the Christ, save yourself and save us." But the other answered, rebuking him, the other criminal, the third person being crucified that day. He said, "Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." So as we look at this example, as Christ's on the cross and he has two men, one on each side, we're either like the first criminal or we're like the second criminal. How many of you like to think about yourselves like a criminal? Okay, you can either be like, you can pick right now, criminal one or criminal two. Like, which one do you want to be like? Cheryl's got two up. Okay. I think they are both thieves, right? Is that right? I think so. So don't be stealing nothing today, Cheryl, because you're going to be like criminal two. But you can be like one or the other. And the first criminal is the judgmental, entitled person. He's judgmental. He's entitled. Like, if you're really God, save yourself and us. Like, it's one thing, yourself and us. Don't forget me. It's that judgmental, entitled attitude. Like, prove it to me by doing something for me. That's one criminal. That's the attitude he has. Or we can be like the second criminal. He sees this punishment as being just for the crime that he committed. Like, you know what? I actually deserve what I'm getting right here. It's really not great. I'm not enjoying it, but I deserve it. Like, I got exactly what I deserve. The law said if I did this, this is going to happen to me, and I did it. But he sees Jesus and says he did nothing to deserve this. So we can be the entitled, judgmental criminal, or we can be the criminal that sees things as they really are. Like, hey, I deserve what I got myself into. And this guy in the middle, he does not deserve it at all. And then verse 42 going on, he says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. See, it's when we realize that we deserve everything that we have coming, okay? We deserve death. We deserve hell. We deserve to be punished for all of eternity because of our sin. But Christ didn't. He did not deserve it. And when we come to that realization, that's the point where he says, okay, today you will be with me in paradise. That's salvation. It's me realizing, recognizing that I fall way short and I deserve everything I've got coming. That's the moment when Christ says, you're the one that gets it. Come with me. It's when we get to this place of this humble submission, realizing that we're in need of a Savior. The whole point of Christmas, in need of a Savior, is when he says, come with me. Now, if you want to be criminal one, like I'm entitled to this, like I'll do whatever I want to do. I'll live however I want to live. There's no consequences. But since you already died on the cross, like, you know, save me. Like, go ahead and take me with you. Okay, so do you want to be like criminal one or criminal two? Today's the day that you get to make up your mind. Do which one you want. But right here, we see the fruit of this tree on the cross. The fruit of the cross. On this day, Christ would die. But his death made provision for all of mankind to have eternal life. That's awesome fruit of the tree right there. Right? Trees produce things. They produce fruit. At the very least, they produce oxygen. Many of them produce fruit. A Christmas tree can produce things like joy and happiness, peacefulness. But the tree that we know of as the cross produces something greater. Hope and life. Amen? That's what I want. Hope and life. That's the fruit of the Christian tree, of the cross. Hope and life. Ephesians 2 verses 12 through 13 says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's good. You who were once far off have been brought near. And I think about the trees. I imagine most every family has a Christmas tree, one like this, in their home, or even if it's a small one. Pretty much everybody has one of those. And we think about having those, again, is fine. I don't believe it's evil. I don't believe it's wrong at all. But if that's all you have, then you're not really celebrating Christmas. You're not. It doesn't matter how many trees you have, how many gifts you have, how many Santa Clauses you have around the house, or whatever decorations you have. If that's all you have, you're not celebrating Christmas. Not until you have the Jesus of this tree. That's at the point that you're celebrating Christmas. When you truly know the peace and joy of Christ, you know the peace and joy of Christmas. And when we receive what took place on that cross, we inherit the right to eat of the third tree, the tree of life. We look in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. The tree of life is where we're headed. That's what I'm all for. I mean, forget that tree. Don't forget this tree at all. But this tree leads us to the tree of life. It is only available once we get this tree. You got to get this tree before you get the tree of life. There's a pecking order there. It's not, you can't just bypass this tree and it be as insignificant as the Christmas tree and end up with the tree of life. It doesn't work like that. We have to come to Christ, admit our sinfulness before him, believe that he died on that cross to pay for our sin and rose again, and then This is the hard part. Committing our lives into his care. That's the hard part. That's where most people stop. It's like, okay, I believe that he died on that for my sins. I believe that he forgave me. I believe that he rose again. But people stop at that right before committing our lives into his care. Now listen, if you've done it your whole life up to this point, like how well are you really doing? I'm serious. Consider that. How well are you really doing? Because I want the one who controls all of creation, heaven and hell, the earth, everything under the earth. I want that God to control my life, not me. He does a whole lot better. He has a lot better plan than what I have for my life. And, you know, I don't want to get in. I better not. I'm going to start getting into like next week's sermon if I don't be careful. But we make it so difficult sometimes, yet the cross is so simple. I mean, we make it so difficult, yet it's so simple. And so today I want everybody to consider in this place where we're at with Christ, where we're at with serving him, where we're at with living for him. And maybe the Spirit of God right now is speaking to your heart, telling you right now that you've been celebrating the wrong thing at Christmas. And this, I mean, you don't have to be, I mean, you could have been coming to church your whole life. He may be speaking to you about this right now. Have you been celebrating the wrong thing at Christmas? Have you been celebrating decorations, trees, the experience, the holiday that is Christmas? Have we been celebrating greed rather than celebrating the life that you have in Jesus? I tell you what, you want to see people celebrating greed, go out on Black Friday. And I haven't went for years, but I do know that my sister had her like ponytail grabbed and like yanked back before somebody trying to get over her to get something. And I tell you what, I was shocked and amazed this year at the orderly fashion that people came through these doors for free stuff. People came in, and yes, there's people that had their eye on stuff and they beelined it right to it. But I tell you what, I didn't ever see any violence. I didn't ever see anybody like yanking hair or fighting over things or none of that. It was awesome. It was amazing because this stuff's free. People fight over stuff they got to pay for, you know? But, you know, where are we at with that? Do we celebrate the greed of this Christmas season? Or do we place our faith in Christ? Do we celebrate the life, the birth of salvation at Christmas? Do we celebrate the Christmas tree and we leave Christ alone? And today we need to decide that. And he may be telling you that today it's time for you to come and find him and to find forgiveness. So we're going to take communion in just a moment. But if you guys would, I'd like you to stand with me. And we're going to pray. I want to pray a salvation prayer. And if this is your first time, if you're ready to make this commitment to the Lord, I would like for you to grab either myself or Ben after service and let us know. Because you know what? People pray this salvation prayer all the time, and then they walk away and nothing ever changes. And I don't say that they don't mean it. Some people really do mean it, but they don't know where to go from there. And so often people will pray this prayer, and then they walk out of here and nothing changes, and they just, well, I just give up. But I want you to connect with me or Ben after service, and if there's too many of you, I've got some other people we can point you to, but I want to make sure that you're on the right path walking out of here today, that you don't pray this prayer and then next week you're right back needing to do it again. And if you do, we will. But hopefully we can get around that. So I want to lead you guys in a prayer, and I'll pray and have you repeat after me. But really give this consideration, okay? If you don't mean it, don't pray it. God knows. There's no power in just these words that we say. Like, you can't just say them. They're not magic. It all comes from your heart. Do I mean it? Is this real? Because God knows. I don't know. The person next to you may not know, but God does. So if you're ready today to commit your life to Christ, and again, if it's for the first time or you've been away from him for a long time, I want you to come and connect with me or Ben after service. But if you would, Repeat after me. Heavenly Father, today I declare that Jesus is Lord, that he died for me, and that he rose again. And right now is seated in victory at your right hand. And today I ask you, Lord, to forgive me, to wash me of my sins. And today I pray, Lord, that you help me to focus on you, not just at Christmas time, but all the time. And Lord, if I've fallen short of honoring you during Christmas, I repent, and today I change that. Come be my Lord, come be my Savior, and lead me by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.